Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart, to touch our hearts. Well, if you joined us last week, you know we're starting a brand new series. It's going to be about an 8-part series through the month of October and November. We just launched it last week, and here's the portrait of God that we are going to be covering for the next couple of months together. He is our anointing presence. Oh, I absolutely love this portrait. It's something that's deep. It's something that's powerful. It's something that's supernatural. It's something that's internal. It's something that's practical. It's something that's detectable. It's something that's, well, you can't fake. I love this, and I love unpacking it for us. And so we're going to continue our journey in just a moment, but just a quick reminder that you can find these 27-minute broadcasts archived on my website at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God because there's many tools on that landing page, articles and printed one-page guides on many, many different topics. There's videos, but there's also the broadcast box that you can click on, and then on the next landing page, click on Portraits of God, and boom, you'll have a list you can scroll through of the most recent and backlogged messages on all these different portraits of God, because I see portraits of God throughout the scripture. So that's markpg.org. I hope you'll take time to go and check it out as we get ready to continue our journey through the book of Acts. Actually, the first 8 chapters is what we'll be covering, because it unfolds for us some practical ways in which the anointing presence of God, who is our anointing presence, is manifested. So, as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, you know how much I enjoy coming together with my brothers and sisters to sit at your feet. Lord, we get to gaze in your eyes. We get to listen for your whispers. We get to hear the things that you want us to know, that we can commune more and more intimately with you and walk as nearly as we can in the Spirit and in the empower and in the anointing of you. So, Lord, I pray that I'll be able to do this topic justice, that I'll be able to clarify what you wanted us to know about what it is to experience you as our anointing presence, because you are our anointing presence. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His, cleansing blood, His healing blood, His empowering, transforming, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends. Well, we're having 14 takeaways through these 8 chapters of Acts. We've covered 2 of the 14 as of last week, where we discovered that the Lord is our anointing presence, whose manifest presence, and by the way, the manifest presence I explained last week and the omnipresence of God are two different things. The omnipresence of God, you know, when we get saved, the Lord comes to live within us and He's always there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. A general omnipresence is by His, character and His existence as the creator and eternal and infinite and all. He is omnipresent. But then there's an omnipresence that's within us once we get saved. But then there's a manifest presence when that omnipresence becomes more noticeable, detectable, manifested, shown, displayed in all its glory, in all its power, in all its grace, in all its love. That's the anointing presence. And it's a function of the manifest presence of God. So we saw that, number one, The Lord, our anointing presence, has a manifest presence that anoints us with Jesus himself. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit came, was given, and Jesus said throughout the Gospels, to point to me, that we would be able to see Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked all about that and how the scriptures themselves designed to point and testify of the Lord himself. It's all about the presence of the Lord himself. And so the fundamental place to begin with this understanding of the Lord as our anointing presence is he anoints us with Jesus himself. He resides within us. We are one with him. We are intertwined. This mystery is great. It says in Ephesians when it uses the, you shall leave your father and mother and shall cleave to your mate, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, right after that in Ephesians, it says this mystery is great, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's a marriage metaphor, oneness, intertwined. We are one with him. Amazing. So we're anointed with Jesus himself. But then in Acts chapter 1, we also saw, beginning in verse 8, that he anoints us as gospel witnesses. That's number two. He anoints us as gospel witnesses. When he anointed us with Jesus himself, we pick that up from Acts 1. All that Jesus began to do and to teach is what John opens his the book of Acts with in chapter 1, verse 1. Of course, he also wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote Revelation. So we get a lot from John, who points us up, way up, and he's always pointing to Jesus. But he also anoints us as gospel witnesses. In verse 8, you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And so we talked about that, how missions is accomplished in many ways, and we're to share Jesus as in many ways as we possibly can, in as many places as we possibly can, with as many people as we possibly can. But now we're going to continue to expand on that passage in verse 5 and then verse 8 here in Acts chapter 5. And I want you to watch for this. Here's the third takeaway of the 14, that our anointing presence, the Lord himself, anoints us with spirit empowerment. He anoints us with spirit empowerment. Jesus himself, gospel witnesses, and now with spirit empowerment. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Well, let's pick it up in verse 4. So when Jesus was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And of course, he's pointing to what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given in a profound way. An immersion in the Holy Spirit took place that day. We're going to talk about what all that means here in a few moments, what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But we get our first glimpse a couple of verses down in verse 8 here of chapter 1. But you, Jesus said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the baptism, the indwelling. We're going to talk about that. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, so we get to talk about this. So excited about to break this down for us. All right, so the Lord specifically reminding them, this is what I was telling you when I was walking with you. You know, think through the Gospels, right? That you will be baptized or immersed or saturated with the Holy Spirit. And then he says here in verse 8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And it's in this way that you'll be able to be my witnesses, become my witnesses, reflexively share the things that you are seeing and learning and experiencing, and you can't help but share them when you're full of these things. So let's talk about what this looks like in real life. Now, we know that there's a differing opinion about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and they are brothers and sisters, they know the Lord, they're good folks, they just happen to interpret the workings of the Holy Spirit differently than some of us that are in the evangelical traditions. We have different hermeneutical constructs. But if you do your study and research, both sides are doing the best they can to interpret the scripture as best they can. And sometimes we just come to different conclusions, but we can still be in the same family. We can agree to disagree. We can also agree that we see through a glass darkly. But one day we're going to see him face to face and all things will be cleared up. But in the meantime, let me just put it this way. I have a lot of respect and appreciation and love for charismatic and Pentecostal brethren. They love the Lord. They're sharing the gospel. People are coming to Christ. They do have a different pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. And actually within that camp, there are different layers and understanding and constructs even within them. And of course, we evangelicals, same thing, the way we understand the pneumatology or the theology of the Holy Spirit. We have differences in how we understand it, but we can agree with this. When you look at the overwhelming witness of Scripture, and you see this passage about receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and earlier in verse 5, Jesus called it a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, think of it this way. When we first get saved, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus comes to reside in us by his Holy Spirit, that's the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Remember, they're one and the same, so let's not get bogged down in the different dimensions of the Godhead. They're all one. It's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's 1 × 1 × 1 still equals 1. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when there's this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the indwelling of the Spirit, or the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the entire Godhead in a sense, within us. And he will never leave us or forsake us. We become new creations, part divine, that's his part, part human, that's our part, but that's what makes us a new creation. So that indwelling is a one-time thing. He comes upon us and within us for the indwelling. But there are going to be many fillings of the Spirit, and here's where the confusion comes. As we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, the Lord does many powerful things within us, many aha moments, revelations, understandings, clarifications, and I love that. And sometimes some of those subsequent understandings of the ways and the touch of God can feel and manifest themselves more powerfully than our original salvation and original indwelling. The fillings come when we have those times of abiding communion with him, and the Lord has that extra touch, that extra healing, that bestowal of the gifts or manifestation, revelation of the gifts, awareness of the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, insights from above. I mean, this is a whole other series about the theology of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of these things. Let me see if I can encapsulate it here. We have the baptism or indwelling of the Spirit when we get saved. Some of our brethren in the other camps in Christendom will say, no, there's the baptism comes later, subsequent to salvation. It's the doctrine of subsequence in their book. But we say, no, you get them in the beginning, but we do get many fillings, more touches, more empowerments later, many fillings. Why do we need many feelings or fillings? Well, I like how one evangelist of old put it. He said, well, we need many fillings because we leak. We kind of leak. Now, we have the indwelling that's constant of the Lord God and the Holy Spirit, but the manifest empowering dimensions of his presence sometimes leaks. Why? Because we get distracted. We get disoriented. We get bitter. We get hurt. We get wounded. We get confused. We get frustrated. We get to a point when we're kind of not spending much time with the Lord anymore. So the manifest presence of the Lord, the empowerment of the Lord by his Spirit, kind of leaks. And to the degree we re-engage in abiding in him to bear much fruit, then we get filled up again. How do you know when you have a filling of the Lord? Now we have the indwelling, it's constant. How do you know when there's a filling? Well, pretend you have a glass, and I said, hey, would you give me a glass of water? And so you fill it up to the top and you give it to me. Well, it's not really to the top. It's just maybe a half an inch or two or an inch or so below the top because you don't want it to spill. But for the sake of the illustration, let's just say, well, that is full by virtue of it being a drinking glass, but let's go ahead and literally fill it up. So you can fill it up and get it perfectly level if you're real careful, but it's still not full. You can actually get an eyedropper, fill it a little bit, drop by drop, and actually the surface tension can have that water level a little bit above the edge. But is it full? No. When is it full? The moment you add a drop into that glass that causes it to overflow, now it's full. My friend, we get the indwelling of the Spirit when we're saved, as we continue to abide in Him, to bear much fruit, and become more and more intertwined experientially with Him. We get these more and more fillings as time goes on, and it overflows. And that is real ministry. That is real gospel witnessing. That is real spiritual empowerment. It comes by abiding in Him. And in that context, our eyes of the heart get more and more open to His touches from above, His healings, our inner healing, emotional healing, sometimes physical healing, certainly the spiritual healing that happened when we got saved and the indwelling of the Spirit. His gifting, we have three passages that talk about that in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual gifts, that's a whole other series. We get from these fillings the fruit of the Spirit that it says in Galatians, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the self-control, all of that we get. We also get insights from above. We get a wisdom from above to the degree we abide in the Lord and we seek His heart and we let Him fill us, anoint us, empower us, immerse us by His manifest presence. And how do you know it's wisdom from above? Well, I love how James puts it in chapter 3, and we pick it up. Let's just go ahead and just pick it up in verse 14. It says, because there's a counterpoint, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above. In other words, not of the Spirit. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But, now watch this. This is how you know you have an anointed empowerment by the Spirit in wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is first, this is verse 17, pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How do you know when you're experiencing the anointing presence of God as He anoints us with Spirit empowerment, allowing us to receive power or baptism, as it were, and regular fillings to the degree we abide in Him? Well, it'll look like what I just read here. The fruit of the Spirit is there. The fruit of wisdom is there. There's a confidence, but it's a quiet, humble confidence, not a strutting, arrogant, bombastic confidence like of this world. He anoints us with Jesus Himself. He anoints us as gospel witnesses. He anoints us with Spirit empowerment like I just described. And number four, if you're a note taker, He anoints us with unifying prayer. He anoints us with unifying prayer. Oh, I love this. So the context, again, verses 4 and 5, is how the disciples came to this upper room where the Lord told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Father's promise. And so they did that. And then we pick it up in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs, in other words, the upper room where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And obviously, Judas Iscariot was no longer with them. They were going to have to replace him. We'll get to that later. But those weren't the only disciples that were there. Now, these were the disciples, right? They're the disciples. But look at verse 14. It goes on to say this. All these were continually united in prayer. So maybe you had the thought that the remaining 11 disciples were in an upper room, licking their wounds, bewildered, doing what Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit and all, and they were continually united in prayer. But it goes on to say, along with the women. Well, which women? Well, there were women that were traveling with them during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them even supporting the ministry financially, like Joanna and all. And it included, the scripture says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then it says, during these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people who were together was about 120. And then he began to open the scriptures. So here we have a gathering in the upper room, and they are doing what the Father, what the Lord Jesus, and what the Father wanted, what the Lord Jesus commanded them to do, to go and wait and be united in prayer, praying together. It's unifying. I don't know to what degree you spend time as a church family actually praying, not just singing the songs and hearing sermons, but really having seasons of prayer in the presence of the Lord at his feet. I don't know how much you do that with your mate or with your children or with some friends or discipleship groups or whatever they are, small groups, but there's something that unifies us when we are praying together at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the upper room experience. This is the time when they were disoriented, disillusioned, disappointed, distraught. I mean, the whole nine yards. And Jesus said, wait, pray. And they were. You know, there are times when the Lord calls us to make some big decisions to head in a particular direction with the destination to be named later. I call this Abrahamic journeys. It's when Jesus told, or the Lord told Abraham, all right, I want you to leave your home, family, your country. I want you to head out in that direction. Where are we going, Lord? I will tell you later. But it's the desert out there. Yes, it is. Let's walk, and I'll share more along the way. Kind of like the Google Maps in our cars now, right? And on our phones. It didn't give you any more instructions until you head out. And once you get to a certain place, then it says turn right. And then later on, okay, turn left or continue. It won't give you any more instructions unless you're moving. So sometimes the Lord gives us these Abrahamic journeys where he says, head that direction. In my ministry career, he's done that three times with me, as my wife and I have navigated this way back when we were in our early 30s. We were in a wonderful church up in Fort Worth, Texas, where I was going to seminary at Southwestern Seminary I had been finishing up my doctoral work, and there came a day when the Lord said, it's time for you to resign here. I'm going to take you somewhere else. Well, where are you going to take me? I'll tell you later. What? Well, we got a 9-year-old boy and a 4-year-old boy and an 18-month-old, and I'm going to walk away from a steady paycheck from a church and a place that I love? Yes. Well, I bounced it off my wife. She bore witness. After a few days, I didn't want to rush her. And that's how we test the spirits, to make sure that these kinds of big decisions, especially an Abrahamic journey, are of the Lord. And so we did that. And there's a great story that I'll tell you another time about how the Lord opened up the opportunity to move from Texas to Florida for the church that I would replant with 24 people, no land, no building, and then grow it up for about 23 years, at the end of which it came to an end with another Abrahamic journey. Son, it's time to leave this place that you planted and have been nurturing all this time. Well, where are you going to take me? I'll tell you later. And we got to do it again. But the in-between time was 3 months between that call, the second time, to the opportunity for the third ministry, which was to oversee a little over 100 churches in Southwest Florida as pastoral encourager and consultant or executive director, that type of thing, which came to an end last month when he said, I got a new Abrahamic journey for you. Great. Get to do it again. And we're in that in-between time now. And this is an upper room season. And I absolutely love these times. Psalm 131, verses 1 to 2 has really, really become a life passage for me, especially during these times when the Lord calls us to an upper room season to sit and wait. Psalm 131 says, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or difficult for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child with its mother. I am like a child. Why does a weaned child lean against its mother? Well, it's not because of the milk. It's weaned. It's because he loves a mother, or she loves a mother, and rests against her chest. And the Lord spoke to me back at that second time around and said, just press into me. Please only me. Plant seeds. Let people know what's going on, but pressure no one. The four P's. I love that. Press into me. Please only me. Plant seeds. Pressure no one. And that's what I'm doing now this third time around. And the Lord's going to open up just the right place at just the right time for my third season of ministry. Oh, what a Lord. What a God. He is our anointing presence. Well, Lord, we just thank you for being the kind of God who draws us close unto yourself. Lord, we receive that. We want to walk in that, and we will press into you. Please only you. Plant seeds, pressure no one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.